Good morning. I'm Ronnie Schultz, if you don't know me. Really doesn't matter, but I have the privilege of serving as one of the elders here at Sunrise. As some of you might know, and maybe many of you don't know, during September is a great big celebration for our pastor and his family. This marks the 10th year that Pastor Tim and his family has been here at Sunrise serving. And I don't know of a more humble pastor. Don't know of a more loving pastor. Matter of fact, yesterday had the opportunity to serve with him, build a barn in a day or close to it with Riggs and a bunch of other men. And I can't say that I've ever met another pastor that puts his heart and soul into all that he does. If you're in the hospital, he'll do his best to be there. Whatever the situation is, he's always there. And even behind the scenes, I know he and his family are praying for us. They are, you know, I say him and his family because I believe it's him and Sandra, wherever she is this morning, and her children, all that they do here for Sunrise. And so we just wanted to give him and his family a gift and just say, Pastor, we thank you, we love you, and we look forward to many, many more years.
Thank you. Wow. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you very much. I appreciate that. It is so hard to believe it's been 10 years, you know. I was 24 years old when I came here. It's just hard to believe. Time just flies right on by. But what a joy that it has been. What a privilege it's been. You accepted our family. You received us and made us part of your own. And it's been an awesome journey together. And we've seen God work and move. And we just love being a part of the Sunrise family. I can't imagine being anywhere else and doing any other thing. I'd rather be nowhere else than right here today. So thank you for the honor. It really is an honor to be able to serve as your pastor. I do want us to, this morning, to take a few minutes to pray together before I share today's message from the Old Testament book of Judges. Ronnie mentioned yesterday we did a little building project. It was a ministry project for Lilia Jones. Make-A-Wish Foundation has wanted to grant Lilia a wish. You may know Lilia suffers with cystic fibrosis, and her wish was to have a horse. So to have a horse, she had to have a barn. So a bunch of us got together and built a barn for her yesterday, and it was an awesome experience. I tell you what I loved about it. I loved getting there and just people everywhere, serving, laughing, joking around, but working hard. And it was just a great, great day. So if you helped out with that project, whether it was actually building something, helping with some food, or whatever it was that you did, thank you. Thank you for serving. Lilia's in the hospital today. We're hoping she gets to come home tomorrow. We'll see. But I spoke with Brandy earlier, and she said there's two prayer requests she'd ask if we'd pray today. And I just want to mention these two things. One, to pray that Lilia will no longer need to be on oxygen. So could we pray specifically for that God would just touch her body and bring her through this time, and she will no longer need to be on this. The second thing, that her lung function test tomorrow would have God-sized results. If you have CF, it's a struggle, and you get something in your lungs, it's a little more challenging than if you did not fight with that disease on a regular basis. And this is a really critical time for her. And so we just want to go before the Lord and ask for an amazing miracle of healing, that His power would be made known, that Lilia would be encouraged and be reminded that she has a God who loves her infinitely and is walking with her through these days. All right, would you join me as we pray together? Heavenly Father, what an honor it is to come before you today, to be able to just lay our burdens at your feet and know that you hear our prayers and know that you are concerned and moving on our behalf. God, we love Lilia so much, and we know you love her more. And you're walking with her through this time, and it's been a tough few days for her. And so we want to come together as her church family and ask, Father, for a miracle of healing, of health, of strength in her body. We pray specifically that she'd be able to come off this oxygen. It's been limiting. It's been shocking. She's never had to go through this before. And I pray, Father, that you would do whatever is necessary to bring her through this time, that she could be relieved from that. And then, Father, whenever they take these tests tomorrow, it's so important, the results of this. We pray, Father, that even the doctors would be stunned at the results, that she would be clear of this bacteria. She'd be able to come on home. So we pray, Father, for her. We pray for her family. We pray that they would find encouragement and peace and know that the God of all the universe is distinctly interested in their life and in their precious little girl. So God, we thank you. We thank you for your love, your grace, your power. We trust you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I want to invite you to find your Bibles and turn to the Old Testament book of Judges, chapter 6. Judges, chapter 6. We know that life is usually not a stroll down the yellow brick road. As we would like for it to be, it's not. There are moments, or I guess there's yellow brick road moments, I suppose, in all of our lives, but the reality is most of life is filled with challenges, with struggles, with problems, with difficulties. Some of that is because, frankly, life is broken. This is not the way that it's supposed to be. This was not God's grand design. But a crucial element in God's grand design was relationship. He wants a relationship with us more than anything. And in order for there to be a relationship, there's got to be opportunity to choose. And so God set that out before us. And many, many, many years ago, man fell in the Garden of Eden, and that's been passed down. So sin has been passed down, and our world has been broken. So while we would love for every day to be a yellow brick road experience, it's just simply not. Much of life's road takes us through difficult valleys. Now, we've all been in valleys before. Some of them have been quite hard. Some difficult to overcome. I just wonder, whenever I say the word valley, would you just take your pen and somewhere there on your notes, just write what word comes to your mind whenever I say we've all gone through valleys. What word flashes through your brain? What do you think of when you think of your own valleys? Your own experiences that have been difficult. Maybe the word struggle comes to your mind, or pain, or sorrow, maybe defeat or failure, some kind of difficult experience. You know, this series is to remind us that valleys are not necessarily bad. It's not necessarily a bad place to be, because we find that God is there in the valley. And he uses those in powerful, meaningful ways in our lives. C.S. Lewis said that God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Have you experienced that? Have you experienced God shouting in your pains, in your struggle, to get your attention, to remind you of his sufficiency? Now today we're going to focus on an event that happened in a literal valley. It's the Valley of Jezreel. I have a picture of what it actually looks like today. This was a critical valley in the life of Israel, in the history of Israel. It was located in the northern part of the country, sort of over toward the coast. And it was here in this valley, we're going to talk about a young man who had a valley experience, not only literally in the valley, but he had an emotional, a spiritual valley experience that he had to overcome. This event happened in the time of Israel before the reign of the kings, before King Saul, King David, King Solomon, and all the other kings that followed. This is a period before that. We call it the period of the judges. And it seems like there was this cyclical pattern that happened in the life of Israel during this time. I put this little graph up on the screen. I hope that you can see it. There was a period where the people would turn from God. That's where we'll start, at the very top of this circle. They would turn from God, and then God would judge the people by delivering them into the hands of their enemy. He would bring someone or allow someone to step into the life of Israel and overcome them. The people would turn back to God. They would cry out to God. God would send a judge to rescue the people. And as you read through the book of Judges, you would see different ones come along that God would use to bring victory for Israel. This would be followed by a time of peace. Things would work well until finally the people would turn away from God, and then the whole thing would start over again. So what we see happening, matter of fact, as we look at this cycle, I can't help but say, I see us there too, right, as a nation. Something goes on, we cry out to God, and God works on our behalf. It's just a pattern of humanity, I suppose. But it certainly described this period in Israel's history we call the period of the judges. Now today we're going to see an event that happened in Israel during this period where Israel found themselves in a very serious spiritual valley. But then one particular man we're going to focus on is Gideon. Because Gideon had his own valley experience. But in Judges chapter 6, verse 1, you kind of see where Israel was. It says, "Then the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hands of Midian 7 years." 7 years. Now, we could focus on a lot of things that happened in Gideon's life, I suppose. The main struggle, I think, that I want to focus on today is a struggle that Gideon had with fear. Great fear. Matter of fact, I could kind of connect not just fear but intimidation. I think they sort of go hand in hand. Where Gideon and the people of Israel faced Midian with great fear and anxiety, with great intimidation. They were intimidated. The people of Midian would come in and they would steal their things. They would take their food. And so the people of Israel were oftentimes hiding out. It even says in this passage that they would go into the caves and they would thresh their wheat, or they would secretly do things trying to hide it from the Midianites. Fear and intimidation can be so debilitating. Now, we have a spiritual enemy in our lives, and he loves to use our circumstances to intimidate us. Have you ever been intimidated by what you're facing? An obstacle that just seems to be really overwhelming, too big. You can't seem to see your way around it. Sometimes this intimidation, fear, moves us into inaction and into a continued cycle of defeat. And the fact is, oftentimes we may not even want to admit that we're fearful. We might not want to look at our obstacle and acknowledge that we're intimidated by this thing that's in front of us. Especially for those of us as men. We have a hard time with that, right? We've got to be tough. We've got to face it. We don't want to acknowledge that we don't know what to do. I don't know how to handle this. But the fact is, we've all been there. We've all faced these kinds of struggles in the valley. What we're going to see in the life of Gideon, and I love this story, we're going to see the life of a man who is intimidated, a man who is fearful, a man who faced great obstacles in the valley, but God gave him great victory. Now, the first part of this chapter tells how all of Israel was hiding out in the caves and doing different things. And I want us to just kind of walk through this story. It's a lot of scripture, and I'm not going to read all of it. We'll just talk through the story. But I want us to see several principles that we can pull from this story that I believe will have direct application to our lives. The first thing I want us to acknowledge is the problem of fear. Fear is a great problem, and there is a great problem with having fear, and the problem is defeat. Fear defeats us as we really ought to be living out our faith. In the sixth verse of Judges chapter 6, the scripture says, "So Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the sons of Israel cried to the Lord." So finally, God had gotten their attention. They cried out to the Lord. But the scripture says that they were brought very low because of all the things that Midian was doing. They were having great defeat in their life because of this great foe they were facing. God told the people of Israel later through the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10, and he speaks to us today, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." God says, don't fear. It's a problem. It'll bring defeat in your life. Fear can affect us in so many ways. Fear of failure, fear of what people think of us, fear of not having all the answers, fear of not knowing what to do. Whatever label it is, we know that fear leads to so many other struggles and failures in our life. Matter of fact, Martin Lloyd-Jones said that when a man is defeated by life, it is always, he said, always due ultimately to the fact that he is suffering from a spirit of fear. The spirit of fear is the real, the ultimate cause of all failure in life and of all unhappiness. That's quite a statement to say fear is somehow always intertwined into our struggles. God calls us to stand against this problem because it leads to defeat. See, several things happen. Fear blinds us to the presence of God in the midst of our circumstances. That's what was going on in the life of Israel, specifically in Gideon's life. Because Gideon was doing just like all the rest of Israel was doing. He was hiding out. He was doing different kinds of things. Matter of fact, the scripture says he was threshing some wheat, hiding out so that the Midianites would not see it. In verse 11 of Judges chapter 6, the scripture says, "Then the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak that was at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, as his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress in order to save it from the Midianites." So we have Gideon hiding out. He's beating out his wheat. He's threshing his wheat. He's trying to do it in secret. He doesn't want the Midianites to steal his wheat. He's afraid. He's intimidated. And the Bible says an angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak. What's interesting is that in the midst of Gideon's valley, in the middle of his battle, of his own personal struggle, right in the middle of his fear, God showed up. But Gideon was clueless. He had no idea that it was God. Even as this angel of the Lord began to engage him in conversation and began to talk to them about some things and talk to them about God's plan for his life, Gideon still denied the reality that God was there. And I think we have to remind ourselves that in the midst of our fear, in the midst of our greatest struggle, our deepest valley, God has not abandoned us. God is always there. We can always find God in the valley. He'll always meet us there. Hebrews 13:5, God reminds us, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Or as the psalmist said in Psalm 46:1-3, "God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride." One thing I love about that Psalm 46 passage, it says, we will not fear, though the earth should change. You know, here's the reality. The earth does change. Problems do happen. Valleys do occur in our life. But we find that God is always there walking with us through it. But see, fear will blind us to the reality of God's presence. It makes us think that we're alone. It makes us feel like God has abandoned us. We're overwhelmed by the obstacles and we look around and we're like, "God, where are you? Why have you left me? Why have you abandoned me to this problem? Don't you even care about me?" Fear does that. I think it blinds us to God's presence. But not only that, but fear keeps us from understanding our true identity. I love this verse in Judges chapter 6, verse 12. They're having this conversation, the angel and Gideon. And then the Bible says, "The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, 'The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior.'" I love that. I love that because I want you to think about the image here. We have Gideon sneaking around. He's working on his wheat. He's trying to get it all together. He's hiding out. He doesn't want the Midianites to steal his stuff. He's afraid. He's overwhelmed. He's intimidated by his enemy. And he's mousing around. And this angel comes and talks to him. And he says, "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior." I love that. Because frankly, as you look at this scene, there is nothing valiant about what Gideon is doing, and there is nothing warrior-like about sneaking around threshing your wheat out. The truth is, as we read the story of Gideon in this early part, there's nothing about Gideon that even makes me think of a warrior. Here's what I love. God sees us not just for who we are, but for who we can become. Don't you love that? God says, "I see you for who you can become. I see you for what I'm going to do in your life. I see you for the person that I am making you out to be." And God has an amazing design, an amazing plan for your life. You may not feel like a valiant warrior right now, but God looks at you and says, "I see you as a warrior. And we're going to do something together that's going to blow your mind." And that's what he began to reveal to Gideon that day. Do you see yourself as a valiant warrior? as a child of the King? See, Satan loves it when we have a distorted view of our identity. He loves that. He loves to twist our thinking. He loves to make us think that we're something less than we really are. He likes us to have this worm theology that says, I'm just nothing. I'm just crawling around on the ground. I'm just nothing. But God says, no, if you've given your life to me, you are a child of the King. Satan wants our identity twisted. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. You like that? God says, when you became a Christian, if you turned from your sin and you turn to Jesus Christ and you surrender your life to Jesus and say, Jesus, I want you to be the Lord and the master of my life. I want you to be my King. I surrender my life to you. The Bible says God makes you a new person. The old things have passed away. The new things have come. Now, those old things oftentimes stick up their head. They try to remind us. They try to hold on to us. They try to grip us. They try to make us think that we're still living in that valley of despair when God says, no, I've made you to be a new creature. And we feel defeated by that. We feel overwhelmed by it, sometimes intimidated. But God says, no, you need to think about who you are. I love Galatians 3:26-28. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Did you catch that? Are you a Christian today? Have you given your life to Jesus? If not, you can. You could do that even today, even right now. You could cry out and say, God, I want to give you my life. I surrender my life to you. If you've done that, this passage of Scripture says you are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. You're part of God's family, he's saying. Isn't that awesome to be part of the family of God? Can you imagine doing life without being part of the family of God? I can't. I can't imagine going through stuff without knowing that God is walking with me through it, without understanding and experiencing the fact that I have an awesome family to walk through the circumstances of life. Our identity. God makes us new people. But whenever we find ourselves fearful in the valley, I think we forget who we are. We forget that we have a Father who cares about what's happening in our lives, a spiritual Father. That we have a spiritual family who is willing to go through the darkness with us, through the valleys, to help us find victory. But the third thing that we can see happens, fear leads us to deny the Word of God. Look again at our story. We're having this conversation. The angel says, God is with you. Verse 13, then Gideon said to him, oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian. Can I just pause just a second? I think that Gideon has the same problem that many of us have. We get out of the Lord's will. We begin to do life in our own way, and we began to drift away from God. We take the wrong road, and we get far from God, and we began to experience some of the consequences of that. You see, we are a people who think that we ought to be able to live without consequences. We ought to be able to do something. We ought to be able to live any way we want to, and there should not be any fallout from it. And I think Gideon sort of was having that problem. He wasn't thinking about the fact that the people of Israel had gone far from God. Even his own father had established idol worship on his property, which we'll talk about in a minute. The people were far from God. And Gideon's like, don't you, why is this happening? Where are you? Why aren't you? Why didn't Gideon stop to think, oh yeah, we're far from God right now. No wonder God is not working in our lives. No wonder we're not seeing the power of God unleashed. No wonder Midian has us under its thumb. You know, we need to understand this morning, there's great consequences. If we choose to live a life apart from God, there's great consequences. If we choose to go our way instead of God's way, there's a result. There's bad fallout for that. Matter of fact, if you choose to say no to God, if you choose to say, I don't want to be a Christian. I want to go my own way instead of God's way. I want to be in charge of my own life. I want to sit on the throne of my life. I want to be my own king. The consequence of that is hell, is eternal separation from God. There are consequences for our decisions, and there's consequences for our disobedience. And in this case, Gideon's like, I don't get it. I mean, where is God? But look at verse 14. The Lord looked at him and said, go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you? Here's what's interesting. He's having this conversation with an angel of the Lord. The angel is representing God right there, talking face to face. And they're talking about the condition of the people of Israel. And God says, I have sent you to deliver the people of Israel. I have sent you to go and fight Midian and to relieve Israel from this bondage. But even then, Gideon didn't believe it. Gideon refused to receive it. Gideon refused to act upon it. Surely this is not right. Matter of fact, he begins to throw out all kinds of excuses. I don't think you understand, you know, my situation, who I am. I can't do this. I'm like this little mousy guy. I can't lead Israel. I can't go and fight Midian. I'm like just this one guy. What are you thinking? You know, whenever we find ourselves in the valley and God is speaking to us and reminding us of who we are, that we are a child of the King, we deny the word of God many times. We don't receive it. We don't accept it. We don't move forward in faith because we really don't believe God's word. Matter of fact, if you know much about Gideon, we're not going to read through all of this, but if you know much about Gideon, you know that Gideon was struggling a little bit with his role as being deliverer of Israel. And you remember the story of, it's just a little further down in this passage, of Gideon taking a fleece of wool and laying it out before the Lord. In fact, we use that phrase a lot of times, laying a fleece before the Lord. I'm not going to ask you if you've ever said that because I'm about to say something bad about it, all right? So you don't have to confess. But laying a fleece out before the Lord, if you were to read all the story, see, Gideon was struggling with whether or not he was really supposed to go and deliver Israel. And so he says, okay, I hear what you're saying. I'm supposed to go and deliver Israel. But I'm struggling with this just a little bit. I'm going to take this little piece of wool, this little fleece of wool, and I'm going to lay it out on the ground. And if you really want me to do it, I know you told me to do it, but if you really want me to do it, then make the wool wet tonight with dew, but the ground dry. I mean, if you really want me to do it. I know you told me to, but if you really want me to, make it wet. So the next morning he gets up. Of course, the fleece is soaking wet, squeezes it out in a bowl, and the ground is dry. That's pretty amazing. It's pretty powerful, actually. And so Gideon's like, wow, you know, fleece is wet, ground is dry. So then he goes to God and says, okay, I know you did that, you made it, but if you really, really want me to do it, then I'm going to lay this fleece out again, and this time if you could keep the fleece dry and make the ground wet, then I'll really know that you want me to do this. And guess what happened? The next morning the ground was wet and the fleece of wool was dry. Now, oftentimes we use that as a method for discerning the will of God. God, if you really want me to do this, then I'm going to, you know, then you do such and such. And if you do that, then I know that you really... Let me tell you, this story about Gideon is a story of a lack of faith. It is a story of a lack of obedience. It is a story of a man filled with fear. It's a story of a man who's trying to find excuses not to follow God. So this whole fleece thing, it's really not prescriptive for us as we seek the Lord's will. You know what we need to do? We need to seek the Lord's will, and then we need to do it. We don't need to say, let me just lay this out here. Let me just not real sure. I just feel like this whole fleece thing is a story of a lack of faith, not a story of a man filled with faith. He was struggling with what to do. Now, here's one thing I love. God says, okay, I'll make your fleece wet. Okay, I'll make your fleece dry. Aren't you glad that God's patient with us? Aren't you glad if we lay this fleece out before the Lord and say, God, if you really want me to do this, then I need you to do such and such. God says, if you just listen to me, I'll tell you what to do. But I'll do that because I love you and I'm going to help you. We have a God who's not sitting up in heaven. He's like, what is wrong with those people? I mean, he's not like we would be. I mean, you know, if I were God, I'd be like, lightning bolt, you know, what's wrong with you? But God is not that way. God says, I'm patient with you. I'll make your fleece wet. I'll help you along. But see, fear leads us to deny the word of God. But fear also stops us from living in the victory that's already ours. We have great victory because we're children of the King. See, this story is all about victory. It starts with Gideon being reminded that he was victorious. Now, he didn't feel victorious as he hid out threshing his wheat, but he was. I love the fact that God says to Gideon, hiding out, intimidated by the Midianites, you are a victorious, valiant warrior. But fear stops us from living in that victory that's ours. Now, the story, if we were to read the whole thing, you probably ought to just go home and read it all in context. It ends with great victory. Gideon ends up leading Israel into a great victory over the Midianites. I mean, it's thorough victory. And one thing, we're a little uncomfortable with the ravages of war, especially in Old Testament days. It was brutal. It was horrible. I can't even really imagine some of the things that they went through. Oftentimes, the winning army would decapitate the kings of the losing army, and they would bring the head back. And it was a statement of thorough victory. The king is defeated. Here's his head. He's totally defeated. You see, God says, you are victorious. You are a mighty warrior. Not because of you. Honestly, we don't bring anything to the table, but because of God. And I think fear stops us from living in this victory that is already ours. Romans 8:37 says, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Or 1 Corinthians 15:57, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So I want us to understand this morning, whatever valley you're in, or whatever valley you're going to be in, whatever issue you're facing, whatever fear seems to debilitate your life, God says, you are a mighty warrior. You are victorious, and so live in the victory that is already yours. Jack Taylor, pastor, has written several books. And one of them, he says, the Lordship of Christ is the pivot around which the whole matter of triumph in the Christian life revolves. It's the pivot, the Lordship of Christ. So this morning, God would say, listen, I want to bring victory in your life. But it does require surrender. It does require that you submit your life to me and let me be the Lord of all that you are. Fear is going to stop us from doing that. So we need to pause for a moment and just think about what fear can do. This problem of fear brings great defeat. But notice the second thing. The counter of fear is faith. The counter to it. Romans 1:17 says, the righteous shall live by faith. It should define who we are and what we do. And for Gideon to realize that he was a mighty warrior, he had to understand that God had called him to trust and to believe. He had to be a man of faith. The same is true for you and me. In our valleys and our struggles, as we meet God in the valley, one thing God's going to say is, you got to trust me. You got to let me be God in your life. You got to meet with me here and let me walk you through these circumstances. And we're going to see that faith is often realized in small steps. If you read this whole story, you would see that the first thing God said to Gideon, after he realized the whole fleece thing, he says, okay, here's what I want you to do first, Gideon. I want you to go and destroy the altar to Baal that has been erected on your father's property. So his father had an altar to Baal, to a pagan god. And he had an Asherah pole, which was right there beside it. It was part of their pagan ritual. God says, I want you to go tear that down, and I want you to build an altar to me, and I want you to have a sacrifice to me. So that's the first thing. So if you were to read that little piece of the story, Gideon snuck out at night, and he did that. So it was not a real big deal. I mean, someone could have even viewed it as an act of vandalism. Someone sneaks out and rolls your yard. You know, we're going to sneak out at night. We're going to stick some forks in your front yard. You know, whatever it is that you do. You don't do that, but whatever somebody does. So Gideon sneaks out at night and he does this little thing. And here's what I see in the story. See, big steps are preceded by little steps. God says, listen, I'm going to do something great in your life, and faith is going to start with just small steps of obedience. Just small things. It doesn't have to be big things. Sometimes when we're in the valley, we're seeing this huge thing. We're like, oh, I got to do these big steps. And God is saying, no, if you'll just take one step toward me. Matter of fact, here's the thing. Here's the thing. In the midst of our struggle, in the midst of our victory, really all God is asking you to do is take one little baby step toward him. Just say, I'm willing to be willing. I'm willing to do this your way, God. I don't know how it's going to work out, and I can't imagine, you know, beating this great enemy in my life. But I am just willing to take a step toward you. And you know what I have found in my life, and you will find in your life. You take a step toward God, you're going to find that God is there waiting on you. And he'll do the rest. So faith starts with these baby steps. It's realizing small steps as God begins to work in our life. It's kind of like the saying, the journey of 1,000 miles begins with one step. You want to beat the enemy in your life, just take a step toward God. Maybe this morning you're really having a hard time with this full surrender thing, but would you be willing to say, God, I am willing to be willing. I'm willing to take this tiny step toward you today. And I want to experience this victory in my life. So it's often realized in small steps, but faith reminds us that the size of our enemy doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter. We look at our enemies like, we can't beat them. They're so huge. It doesn't really matter. In this story, after the whole tearing down the altar thing on his father's property, then God says, okay, now we're going to go take on the armies of Midian, which is massive. Matter of fact, we read a little further down, there's over 120,000 soldiers of the Midianites. He says, we're going to go defeat them. And so he says, first, I want you, if you're struggling still, Gideon, if you're really having a hard time believing, I want you to sneak down into the camp and then do a little spying. And so he did, and it encouraged him. It's more in the story. You can read it. But right there in that passage, it says, now the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the sons of the east were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number, as numerous as the sands of the seashore. Can you imagine that? We have this little guy hiding out threshing wheat, and he's going to go take on this army that's like locusts all across the ground. There's just so many of them. You see, many of us are overwhelmed by the enemies we face in the valley. But the thing that we learn from the story of Gideon is the size of the enemy does not really matter. It's inconsequential when compared to the size of God. When you've got God on your side, when you've got God working on your behalf, who cares how big the enemy is? It doesn't really matter at all. So faith reminds us of that. It reminds us that whatever the enemy is, whatever it is that I'm facing, whatever the problems I'm experiencing in the valley, it does not matter because God's on my side. Because God's always bigger, and God can handle this. But faith also teaches us that God's team always wins. It always wins. Now, winning is defined in all kinds of different ways. But when you trust in the Lord, the Bible says in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding, but in all of your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Straight. I love that. Whenever I wrote my book on Proverbs, I was thinking about that. I had backpacking on my mind, and I was thinking, isn't it interesting that God in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, He will make my path straight. He didn't say He would make it level. He just said He would make it straight. God will make your path straight. Now, there's going to be some climbs, there's going to be some valleys, but He is going to walk with you through them. You just got to trust the Lord. And this was a lesson that God was going to teach Gideon. Matter of fact, we're going to just move through this really quickly. But in Judges chapter 7, they're getting ready to go fight this big army. So Gideon blows the trumpet. He calls all the men together. They're going to go face these 100 and however many it was, 20, 30,000 people. And he managed to gather 32,000 men. That's a lot of folks. 32,000. In Judges chapter 7 says, so Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp, the beginning, the middle of the watch. They just posted the watch. They blew the trumpets and smashed the pitchers that were in their hands. You say, whoa, wait a minute. So we have Gideon and the 100 men who were with him. What happened to the 32,000 men? And actually, if you read on down, you'll see that he didn't even have 32,000 men by the time they went to battle. What happened? Actually, God said to Gideon, I know you got 32,000 guys, but you have too many. I would say, God, I don't know if you know much about military strategy, but there's like 130,000 people over there, and I only have 32,000. The odds are really stacked against us. God says, you got 32,000 is too many. So go tell the men, if any of them are afraid, they can go home. And so he did, and 22,000 men left. That was a huge exodus. 22,000 gone. So now he's got 10,000 left. He says, okay, now I'm ready. And God says, no, you're not. You have too many men. Gideon had to be thinking, do you realize what you're saying? I only have 10,000 now. I had 32,000 to start with. I have 10,000 now, and there's 130,000 down there. So he says, take them down to the stream and have them drink. And the men who kneel and bring water to their mouths, take them. Those who lay down on their bellies and lap it up like a dog, leave them behind. Guess how many men he ended up with? 300. So we go from 32,000 to 300 to take on the enemies of about 130,000. How is that even possible? I tell you how it's possible, because they were on God's team. See, for us to have victory in the valley, we got to remember that when we're on God's side, when God's on our team, we always win. And so in this passage, he divided them up into three groups. And Gideon's with his little group, so Gideon and 100 men. They went with him. They went to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle of the watch. When they had just posted the watch, they blew the trumpets and smashed the pitchers that were in their hands. When the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers, they held the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands, blowing and cried, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." Each stood in his place around the camp, and all the army ran crying out as they fled. This is the army of the Midianites. When they blew 300 trumpets, the Lord set the sword of one against another, even throughout the whole army. And the army fled as far as Beth Shittah and Zeran, as far as the edge of Admalah and Tabith. It says what happened is that whenever Gideon went down and they surrounded him, they blew the trumpets and they went down, that God began to do something really crazy. And the army of Midian began to fight themselves. And they killed themselves in the midst of the chaos. The point is that it doesn't really matter who you are, how big you are, what your skills are, what your abilities are. When God's on your side, you're on the right side. And faith reminds us of that. It teaches us that God's team always wins. I like how Henry Blackaby said it. Anything significant that happens in your life will be a result of God's activity in your life. Some people say, "God will never ask me to do something I can't do. I've come to the place in my life that if the assignment I sense God is giving me is something that I know I can handle, I know it probably is not from God." God is asking us always to trust him. And he may be giving us assignments that seem a little overwhelming. You mean I got to go fight the Midianites? I can't do that. I'm only like this one little guy, or we're only just a small little group. It does not matter. When God's on your team, you're on the right team. Whatever your valley is, whatever your struggle is, the story of Gideon reminds us that God is always enough. The final thing we see in this story is the defeat of fear, and it calls for obedience. See, God told Gideon several times that he was on the winning team, several times in this encounter, several times in this whole story. In verse 12 of chapter 6 says, "The Lord is with you, valiant warrior." In verse 14, the Lord looked at him and said, "Go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you?" Verse 16, but the Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you, and you will defeat Midian as one man." Over and over and over, he told him these things. But he really didn't defeat fear until he acted. See, obedience begins with a decision to act. Once we hear from God and we know what God is telling us to do, we got to move forward. This action started in the first part of the story when he went and tore down the altar to Baal. Then he blew the trumpets and he called the people together. And then he put together a strategy, and his faith began to grow, and his courage began to grow. And he realized that with God on my side, I will defeat this enemy. So obedience starts with a decision to act. See, if you want to get out of your valley, you hear from God, and then you act. We don't just stand around in our valley filled with indecision. We move forward in obedience. We act. Indecision cripples us. It stumps us. It stops us from making forward progress for the glory of God. I love what Dr. Seuss, how he addressed this. "Did I ever tell you about the young Zode who came to two signs at a fork in the road? One said to place one, and the other place two. So the Zode had to make up his mind what to do. Well, the Zode scratched his head and his chin and his pants. And he said to himself, 'Now I'll be taking a chance. To go to place one, that place may be hot. How do I know if I'll like it or not? On the other hand, though, I'll feel such a fool if I go to place two and find it's cool.' 'Play safe,' cried the Zode. 'I'll play safe. I'm no dunce. I'll simply start off to both places at once.' And that's how the Zode, who would not take a chance, got to no place at all with a split in his pants." I'm convinced that many times in the valley, we face indecision and struggle. And God is saying, just obey me. Just follow me. Just act. Move forward. Maybe this morning you find yourself in a valley and God is saying, it's time to move. You got to get up. You got to move forward. You got to act in faith. And we'll find that obedience always connects us to the presence and the power of Almighty God. To the power of God. That happened for Gideon. He blew the trumpets. I love how it says in verse 34, so the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. You see, obedience connects us to the presence and the power of God. When we say, God, I'm going to obey you. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to do whatever it is that you tell me to do. We realize God's presence. We experience God's power. And that leads ultimately to great victory in our valley experience. So valleys are real. Sometimes they're overwhelming. Valleys are not permanent and they don't have to define us. Sometimes we let them, but they don't have to. They can, however, shape us in both positive and negative ways if we let them. Now, we've got to see a valley for what it is. It's possibly Satan's attempt to destroy, but it's God's opportunity to grow us. So will we do that? Can you relate to the presence of fear in a valley? Can you connect to that? Are you intimidated by the obstacles that you experience whenever you go through those valley times in your life? See, fear in the valley can lead to even greater struggles and cause you to miss God's pathway to victory. It can. You'll find yourself repeating this cycle of defeat over and over and over again. You've got to embrace this counter to fear, which is faith. You've got to say, God, I'm going to hold on to you, and I know that you're going to help me through this. Through faith, we can face our enemies, and with God's help, we can defeat them, whatever those enemies are. Our victory is thorough, and it's final. God is a victorious king. This morning, what I want to do is to end our service with a song. It's a new song. Maybe you've never heard it before, but it's a song about our victory in Christ. It's a song about God working on our behalf, seeing us as victorious warriors. Though He does the work on our behalf, and His victory is thorough. His victory in your life is complete. Now, I'd like to ask if we could stand together, please. And I want us to pray. And while this song is being sung, you may want to sing along. You may recognize it. Or you may just want to read the words in your own mind. You might want to join at some point. But I would like to ask if we could just allow this message to sink into our soul and to reflect upon the fact that while valleys are real, victory is possible. We don't have to fear. We don't have to be intimidated by the enemy. But through faith, hold on to God and find that He is holding on to us. Will we bow our heads together, please, and let's close our eyes. Now, as the song is being sung in just a moment, I would ask us just to think about the message of the song and to reach out to God, cry out to Him. It may be that you're in one of those valley experiences today, and cry out to Him and ask Him to meet you here and to help you have victory in this moment. Heavenly Father, thank you for this story of Gideon. It's a great story. And I pray that you would use his life and this struggle in the life of Israel to remind us that we are victorious through Jesus Christ and that we have hope only in you. And I pray that if someone here today is not a Christian, I pray that today they would cry out to you and that they would surrender their life to you. And allow you to meet them in their circumstances. For many of us as Christians, it's so easy for us to get so caught up in the struggles and the challenges. But God, may we find victory in the valley today, even as Gideon did, the people of Israel did. And may our battles be, teach us and shape us. And may our victories be thorough as we lean upon you. In Jesus' name we pray. I'm going to ask as the band sings that we'll just let this message just settle in our hearts. And meet with God during this time. If you'd like to come for prayer, I invite you to do that. Maybe God's been working in your heart and you sense that this is a place for you to call home and you want to come and take a step toward membership. I invite you to come while we're singing together.